Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our senior pastor, Rodney C. Brown, Jr. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
If you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to continue in our study on the Sermon of the Mount. I don't know about you, but this has been very encouraging to me, very challenging, very instructional. Christ takes these profound truths and speaks as one having authority and not as the scribes. He challenges us not with rote obedience, but with issues of the heart. If you'll remember from last week, we learned, as we say in Texas, that you can't ride two horses. Christ says you cannot serve two masters. But in fact, whatever your heart longs for, your eyes will seek. Whatever your eyes seek, your hands will serve. Dr. John Henderson says, you will worship that which you serve, and serve that which you worship. But here's the point. Christ says you have to choose. You cannot serve God and the God of materialism. You cannot claim to be a Christ follower, a kingdom citizen, and live like the world. We are saved by grace through faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. It pursues Christ. The grace that has changed us and saved us at justification is the same power of God that will cause us, that will indeed give us the desire to pursue Him throughout a life on earth as we move towards heaven. In light of all that understanding from last week, look at our first verse in the text for this week, verse 25 of chapter 6. For this reason, in light of what I've said, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Christ is using a rhetorical device called a fortiori. It means how much more. In light of what I've said, it is only logical that you shouldn't worry. If you can only serve one master, and surely after I just explained, you're going to want to serve the master that stores up treasures in heaven that doesn't rot or rust or fall apart or decay or disappear. In light of pursuing rewards that last and serving your master in heaven, stop worrying about earthly things. How much more, if we pursue our Lord and Savior, will He take care of our daily needs? If He's already given us eternal life, what is a little bit of daily bread? Stop worrying. It's the title of our sermon. John Stott says it this way, in other words, our basic choice of which two masters we intend to serve will radically affect our attitude to both. We should not be anxious about the one, for we've already rejected it, but will concentrate our mind and energy on the other, for we have chosen him. We shall refuse to become engrossed in our own concerns, but instead seek first the kingdom of God. For this reason, Christ is saying it's only logical that if you understand this and you're following the one true master, that you shouldn't worry. It makes no sense to worry. And yet we worry, right? Let me say it again. We worry, right? Yeah. The American Psychology Association lists anxiety disorders as the most common mental illness in the United States, with 18% of the population suffering from it, and 33% at least sometime in their life suffering from it. They list several types of anxiety disorders. I'd like to give you the symptoms for a few. Generalized anxiety disorder. Generalized anxiety disorder involves persistent and excessive worry that interferes with daily activities. This ongoing worry and tension may be accompanied by physical symptoms such as restlessness, feeling on edge, or easily fatigued. Difficulty concentrating, muscle tension, or problems sleeping. Often the worries focus on everyday things, such as job opportunities, job responsibilities, family health, major or minor matters, such as chores, car repairs, or appointments. And right about now you're like, yeah, I got that. Listen to this one. What about panic disorder? The core symptom of panic disorder is a recurrent panic attack, an overwhelming combination of physical and psychological distress. During an attack, several of these symptoms occur in combination. Palpitations, pounding heart or rapid heart rate, sweating, trembling or shaking, feeling of shortness of breath or smothering sensations, chest pain, feeling dizzy, lightheaded or faint, feeling of choking, numbness or tingling, chills or hot flashes, nausea or abdominal pains, feeling detached, fear of losing control, fear of dying. Quote, experts believe that anxiety disorders are caused by a combination of biological and environmental factors, much like physical disorders such as heart disease or diabetes. Anxiety can be successfully treated with cognitive behavior therapy or anti-anxiety medications, with the best results coming from a combination of both. Well, they got the symptoms right, but they've got the root problem and the solution all wrong. The fact is that according to Scripture, anxiety is not a mental or a physical illness. It is sin. Let me say that again. It is sin that can make you physically and mentally ill. And the cure for anxiety is not cognitive behavior therapy or numbing agents, but trusting God and resting in His sovereignty. And this is why secular psychology offers no hope for the anxious Christian. Secular psychology refuses to acknowledge a holy God, a healthy anthropology which talks about how sin has affected us all. It refuses to acknowledge sin altogether or its consequences. This is why the gospel is such a joyful response to our challenges as believers who worry. Are you excited about this today? I'm not coming to you with bad news. I'm coming to you with hope. Jesus Christ is giving us hope, telling us what to do, and enabling us to do it. We've all struggled with this to one degree or another. Even the word worry describes the struggle. It comes from a German word. Our English one comes from the German word that means to strangle or to choke. And I think anxiety, worry, whatever you want to call it, is one of the most difficult sin battles in our life. I personally believe this, so much so that 25 years ago when I got married, I had engraved on the inside of my wedding band Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I used to be able to see it too. Be anxious for nothing. It's not all written in there, just the reference. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the what? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I think we need to start out here today by being honest. And if I could just pastor us well, some of us here are paralyzed by worry, by anxiety. And it really makes no sense whatsoever. We know it in our heads. We know that God is both sovereign and good. And yet we live with worry. It reminds me of those kind of people that have a pit bull for a pet that bites everyone, including the owner, and yet they refuse to put it down. We know better, and yet we live with worry. We refuse to put it down. And today I want to show you from this text, from Christ's own words, six practical ways to put worry down. Here's the challenge, though. You can't just do it once. You're probably going to have to do it daily, but it works. These reasons are going to break down into two categories, the logical and the theological. Christ intermixes the two in his sermon here. We're going to separate them out. We're going to talk about the logical first and then the theological second. The first one's going to talk about how worrying is illogical because it is a worthless, pointless exercise. It produces nothing but ulcers and high blood pressure, and I'm going to go ahead and say hair loss, okay? Because I just want to blame it on something, right? Secondly, we're going to look at the theological. You know, we have to look at the logical first because Christ is going to point out just the obvious. But what's interesting is, do you realize, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, no one leaves a sin for logical reasons, do we? And so the thrust, the real punch of this passage is the theological. Just like we talked about in our study on 1 Corinthians. Paul deals with behavioral problems in Corinth, not by explaining why these actions or behaviors are bad for them, or why they really stunt their spiritual growth. He runs to the cross. He says, the reason you're behaving that way is you have an erroneous understanding of who Christ is, what He has done, or what our response should be. And so in this first section, I'm excited to go through the logical, but I really don't think it's going to change anyone in here. What's going to change us is the theological. This is a trust issue. And so if you're coming here today and you've held on to secular psychology because you want that crutch, you don't want to face the fact that worrying is an affront and a sin to God, I want to rebuke you lovingly by telling you that worrying is a lack of trust. And if we will get downwind of ourselves, and if we will let go of that desire to control, if we will grow in our faith, the gift that God has given us and that He promises to grow us in, that's what will kill worry. And that's our second point. The Father can be trusted. Not only is He the one in control, but He is good. And everything happens for His children to bring Him the most glory and us the most good. It may not be the good that we desire, but it's the good that is the best for us. He loves us too much to leave us with a weak, spineless faith. So our two major points, stop worrying because it's pointless. And number two, stop worrying because our Heavenly Father can be trusted. You ready to look at these six practical ways this morning? Let's start with the logical. Reason number one, under stop worrying because it's pointless. Worrying doesn't change anything. Let me just let that deep theological concept sink in. Worrying doesn't change anything. Look down at verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add, NAS says, a single hour to his life? Some of yours may say a single cubit to his height. The word there is cubit. It's either used literally or metaphorically, and then the word life or height, that can be either one. It's interchangeable. It really doesn't make a difference because the phrase means the same. It either means, which of you can add a single cubit, meaning time to his life, a single hour to his life, or a single cubit, meaning 18 inches to his height. The point is that worrying doesn't change anything. It doesn't help you live longer. In fact, it oftentimes cuts short your life, and it certainly doesn't help you grow. I think Christ is talking about height there because He's being polemic. He's looking at His disciples in the crowd and He says, hey, if worrying is so precious to you, if you wake up every morning and you grab this little pit bull and you hold it and it bites you and it makes your day miserable, is it helping you? Is it changing your circumstances? Hey, let me just get down to a base level. If you really spent all year putting your most best energies into worrying, would you be able to grow 1 inch? How about 18 inches? I mean, if that were true, I'd be 6'8 and playing forward for the Mavs. It doesn't change anything. Worrying changes nothing in your circumstances whatsoever. But I think we need to start out by being honest about what anxiety is. Anxiety, you might want to write this down, is misplaced fear. Now, to be fair, fear is not always bad. Fear is a natural response. Fear is a desire to control, to preserve, or protect. Fear is when you're walking out and you almost step on a copperhead, and your body immediately has a psychosomatic reaction and goes into fight or flight mode. The heart races, it pumps more blood, it releases hormones and adrenaline, the eyes dilate, your muscles have increased strength and are thrown into a rapid response mode or a rapid protection mode. You either respond with running from that snake or beating it to death, depending on the type of person you are. But it is the same release of a core response of fear. And folks, that's a good thing. God designed us that way. But that is not anxiety. Anxiety is misplaced fear. Let me explain. When we are anxious, when we worry, our body is simulating a fight or flight response, a fearful response. The same things happen. There's an increased heart rate. There's vasoconstriction sometimes. There's adrenaline being released. Yet there is no danger, and there is no place for release. It's equivalent to taking your car, putting it in gear, flooring it, and keeping both feet on the brakes. Or one foot on the brake and flooring the other, okay? What happens? The engine overheats, the transmission's, you know, suffering, it's grinding, and you go nowhere. It's a fight or flight response with no opportunity for release, and yet it gets worse. Because worry always grows. Worry doesn't disappear. It's not like you get worried and then it goes away. Worry grows because what are you doing with fear? Remember, fear is the desire to control, to protect, or to preserve. Okay? I got to protect myself by attacking or killing it, or preserve myself by shrinking away from it. Worry always grows because what do you realize when you're in a fearful situation and yet there is no outlet? You also realize you're not in control. And that's where you move into chronic anxiety. It's the realization that you're not in control. You're trying it. It's the realization you have no control. That's what anxiety is. Which, by the way, if you want to understand where a lot of depression originally comes from, you go back and look at your life and see how chronically anxious you were. And what happens is people often fall into depression and they go, I don't know why I woke up depressed today. I can't point to any tragedy. I can't point to anything going on. I can't point to any illness, and yet I'm depressed. And what it is oftentimes, not every time, but it is a chronic anxiety that over months and years wears the body down until you fall into hopelessness. I can't control. Ultimately, anxiety is a fear about something that hasn't happened, with no outlet for response, and the realization you're not in control. If you've ever had a panic attack, it's not because of your chemistry. It's because of the sin of worry and the realization you're out of control and you can't control. You know, a few years ago, Tom Hanks did a movie called Bridge of Spies. I don't remember much about the movie, but he's an attorney. And he's talking to a Russian man who's charged with espionage. And he's the defense attorney. And he's explaining to him the seriousness of the charges. And he's constantly trying to get this Russian man to cooperate or even just to elicit some emotion out of him, because this Russian man is just basically very, very stoic in all his responses. And no matter how much he explains how difficult it's going to be and how he could lose his life, no matter how much he tells him, you need to cooperate, the guy never seems to respond. And Hanks' character turns to him and says, Aren't you worried? And the Russian man looks up at him like a child and says, would it help? And this thing happens over and over throughout the movie. I don't remember much about the movie, but I remember that. Would it help? Like, I'll be glad to do it if you think it would help. And in that moment of clarity, we realize that this misplaced fear doesn't help at all. In fact, it actually limits one's capacity in the present. It actually diminishes your ability to think and even respond physically in the present. Dr. Charles Mayo, who founded the Mayo Clinic, explains, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I've never met a man to have died of overwork, and yet I've known a lot who died of worry. And that brings us to our second logical reason. Reason number two, stop worrying because your energies are needed for the present. Look at verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is interesting. Think about this. Do you realize you could almost completely cut anxiety out of your life if you limited all your worrying to the present? Hang with me here. If you said, okay, I don't think worrying's that bad, but these logical reasons have convinced me it's probably not good for me. So I tell you what, I'm not ready to give up worrying yet. I'm not ready to put my pit bull down, but I'm going to limit myself to only worrying in the present. I'm not going to worry about the future. Not even 5 minutes in the future, I'm not going to worry about the future. You would virtually eliminate worry. Because what is worry? It's worrying about the future. You see, if it's in the present, there is a measure of control. And a lot of times it's crisis management. You're doing something. You do have a measure of control. You do have the ability to change a little bit your circumstances. But in the future, you have no ability to change your circumstances. Worrying in the present or acting in the present is mostly problem solving. But worrying in the future, putting those energies towards the future, is actually worrying about something that might happen or might not happen, neither of which can you change. Anxiety over future events is not productive at all and is thoroughly sinful. I'll explain why later, but I keep saying that, and for some of you that may be hard to swallow. You keep saying it's sinful and that's offensive to me. It's because we don't understand what that desire to control, to obtain is, when it's not placed in the moment, running from a snake or whatever else. There is one person in control. And when we try to control, we're vying for the throne. We'll come back to that. These two reasons are logical, but they're not really the thrust of the passage, because no one has ever genuinely repented of their sin for logical reasons, for reasons that might benefit them. That's not repentance. Repentance is the understanding that you've offended a holy God, that you have committed a form of treason against Him. Logical reasoning is doing what's best for me. And yet it's important we at least understand that to realize how absurd it is in God's economy. But let's get to the theological. Number two, stop worrying because our Heavenly Father can be trusted. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Reason number three is that He daily cares for your survival. God the Father daily cares for the survival of His children. My original reason for this was simply, you're worth more than a bird. But I decided to go a little bit deeper theologically. But the statement is true, right? It's basically what He's saying. You're worth more than a bird. To which birds or species of birds did God the Father ever say, you're forgiven. Follow me. I go to prepare a place for you. Trust in me. Take my message to the lost. One day you will be like me. No, no. They are God's creation. But a dove has no soul. It's just a creature, just part of the animal kingdom. So think about it. If God cares for a dove with no soul that's only going to live until next, I don't know, September when Chris goes hunting, okay? And yet he feeds that dove daily, how much more will he care for his children? Are ye not worth much more than they? I mean, think about it. Have you ever looked at a dove in the morning and thought, you know, he really looks worried. He's just fretting up there on that rooftop. I can just tell he's really, really concerned about where his next meal is coming from. Of course not. Not at all. And yet I'll promise you, every single one of us, at least within the last 7 days, was wound tight about something. You were worried. You were fretting about something. What's interesting is you can probably remember, yeah, I was worried, but you probably can't remember what about, right? And even if you can, did it change anything? No. Because what you're worried about either never happened, or when it did, there was nothing you could do about it. And you know what? Life does go on. Imagine if Southlake, Grapevine, Colleyville area went through what Puerto Rico did over the last 100 days since the hurricane. Power grids out. No central heat and air, no refrigerator, no way to preserve food. That's the world that these first century Jews live in. You can kind of understand they might be worried if they have to go out like we would, the power grid was out, and search for food every day and purchase it and bring it home and eat that meal knowing that we couldn't have any leftovers because there's no way to preserve it. And yet, Christ even tells them, don't worry. If the Father is taking care of even the smallest, most insignificant pets that He owns, will He not take care of the children of the King? And before we go further on, I think I do need to give one clarification. I can't necessarily think this would apply to here, but people abuse this here. This does not give us a license for laziness. The Lord provides food for birds, but they also don't lay around waiting to get hand-fed, right? They don't sleep in their nests. Oh, God's going to provide food for me. I'll just wait here until I hear a knock at the nest door and it's delivered. No, no, no. They're up early. They forage around for food. They work hard. And in finding it, that is the Lord's provision. So too, and I'm going to pick on the men here, some of the most godly things that you can do are to plan and get a job. This is not a license for laziness, and the Bible does not commend us or direct us to pursue our dream. Well, He does commend us and direct us to put food on the table. The Lord provides, but He expects you to plant, to sow, to harvest. He does the growing, but we do the farming, and He gives us the strength to do it. Sometimes you need to say to your Christian brothers, you need to get a job. God's going to provide for you, but you need to work. Especially these house husbands out there, okay? You can delete that from the tape. Paul says it very strongly in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. It's really, really, really clear. So worrying is not a license for laziness, but worrying is a sin against God because we don't understand that He cares for His creation and provides for them how much more for His adopted children. And He moves from the greater need of food and drink to the lesser need of clothing. But He does so by using an example where He uses even a lower form of creation. Look at verse 28. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. That means they sow. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he, here's that fortiori, not much more clothe you? And then he rebukes us, you of little faith. Reason number four is that he cares magnificently for your needs. Basically, here he's describing weeds. They're wild, they're weeds. He says, if God cares for the lowest of creation, which have no soul, no brain, no feelings, and a very, very, very short life, in fact, they grow where they even shouldn't, and yet he so beautifully arrays them by magnificently clothing them in such a way that it's even more beautiful than Solomon's Armani suits, will he not also take care of your daily needs? And what we can't exactly see here is that there's a huge amount of irony in this statement. This furnace is a cooking furnace that's being described here. Christ is talking about this beautiful grass, the lilies of the field, these sunflowers that are alive today and gone tomorrow, and yet God makes them beautiful. He cares magnificently for their needs. And yet, alive today, gone tomorrow, they are picked up and they are thrown in a furnace. Well, here's how they're thrown in the furnace. The furnace they used to cook in would have wood at the bottom, and then inside the furnace was another small area for grass to keep it really, really warm. And then they would put on top their food. If God cares enough for the kindling to put in your oven by which you make daily bread, or, watch this, grill the birds, can you not see that you're really worth a lot more? The very things he takes care of and makes beautiful are the very things he uses to feed and clothe his children. He just jumps out at you. And then he says, the reason you're worrying is because you have little faith. It's a strong rebuke here. He directly links worrying to not trusting God. I want to be careful. We say, the Bible says little faith. I think we've lost that understanding. Let's say not trusting produces worrying. The reason we worry is because we're not trusting. And when Christ says this, this is not the last time he's going to say this. He says it in every single case, talking about basic issues of survival. Let me give you an example. The disciples are on the boat. They're going across the Sea of Galilee. Christ goes to sleep. A tempest comes up, and what do? Master, Rabbi, wake up, wake up. We're all what? Perishing. We're dying. He wakes up and he says, oh, you of little faith. Translation, do you not realize you have the God of the universe in this boat? Why are you worrying? Why are you not trusting? In fact, it even gets more personal because our foot and mouth disease, Peter, sees Christ walking on the water and says what? I want to do that. I want to do that. Can I come out? Christ says, come on. And he gets out and he walks on water until what? He looks down. Until he quits trusting. And that's where Christ says, oh, you of little faith. Is this hitting home? And every time we hear that little faith, we need to realize that's not trusting. And we can't use the excuse, as my atheist friend of mine used to say, well, Rod, I wish I had your kind of faith. Translation, I wish I had your personality that is willing to believe things you can't see. That's not the faith talked about here. Faith is a God-given gift. The reason we don't trust, the reason we have little faith, is because we're choosing to take this gift that God has given us and quench the Spirit. We're choosing to put it aside, throw it in the trunk, and say, I'm going to pursue earthly treasure because I don't want to exercise this faith God has given us. It's us. It's choosing not to use it. You know, we all know and have abused Philippians 4:13, right? T-shirts, you know, whatever. I can do all things through Christ who has strengthened me, right? And we use it for all sorts of wrestling or whatever. But I don't think we know the context. Let me read you the previous two verses. Paul's talking. He's writing from prison, and he says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along in humble means. I also know how to get along in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I have learned to be content in all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you catch that? The connection is I can trust God and He will take care of not only my food and drink, but my most basic needs, and He does it so magnificently. How do I know this? Because I can look around at the world and see He even cares for soulless, mindless creation that has a short lifespan and is used to feed me. Wow. So the next time you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, understand it in context, because I trust Him, because I'm not worrying, because He's in control and He's sovereignly good. Jeremiah Burroughs, a Puritan who wrote in the 1600s, wrote a little paperback. It's called a Puritan paperback today. It's called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And he defines contentment like this: that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Wow. Number four, the reason we need to stop worrying and trust God is because worrying is a pagan practice. We might go so far as to say it's a pagan ritual. Verse 31, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. And let's be completely honest. Pagans should worry. Pagans should worry. Why? Because God is not their heavenly Father. Because they have rejected the King for their own sin and self-worship. Because they have chosen to go their own way. Because they are children of wrath. If they do not repent, this is the only heaven they will ever know. They should worry. The point is that it's incongruent for children of the King to worry. Why? Because we've just prayed to Abba, Father. Give us this day our daily bread. Help us to forgive others as we've been forgiven. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Help us to seek your kingdom, not our own. But here's the biggest reason. Reason number five. You've got a job to do. You've got a job to do. But seek ye first, verse 33, His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Christ brings out the obvious. Listen to John Stott one more time. Jesus took it for granted that all human beings are seekers. It's not natural for people to drift aimlessly through life like plankton. We need something to live for, something to give meaning to our existence, something to seek, something on which to set our hearts and our minds. Someone, everyone, is going to seek something, and there's only two ways to live. You're either going to seek a heavenly master or seek to be your own earthly master or to serve that which you want. And whichever master you choose to seek, whichever kingdom you decide to pursue, that's where you will try to find your security. Think about these kind of questions. What if I lose my job? What if I don't have enough in savings? How am I going to pay for the kids' education? What if I get sick? What if he leaves me? What if she leaves me? Seeking our own security produces a high level of insecurity. Amen? Conversely, when we seek his kingdom, it puts our mind at ease because our security is found in him. You know, if you're a Jew, you can't help but think of old Abraham. You know, God calls him from a pagan country, pagan religion, completely pagan lifestyle. Says, I want you to leave your country. I want you to go to a place I will tell you. Didn't even give him a roadmap. And I want you to go there and I'm going to give you land, which frankly you will never see. I'm going to give you blessing, which you're only going to see moderately. And by the way, I'm going to give you a son, seed, which you're too old and your wife's way too old to have. But I want you to trust me. And God follows through, doesn't he? He takes him to that land and he gives him a son. But then what does he ask him to do with that son? Take now, Genesis 22, your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. So he gets up early one morning, takes his servants, he packs the donkeys, he packs wood, change of clothes, and they head out. And Isaac's no dummy. On the way there, he looks around and he says, Dad, you know, I see we're going to go sacrifice. I see some wood. I see the preparations, but I don't see a lamb. And he says, don't worry, son. The Lord will provide. Yahweh Yireh. You know the rest of the story. The Lord provides a substitute lamb, a substitute ram. And Isaac would live, and ultimately Israel would live, and Israel, as they're coming out of Egypt, sacrifice a substitute lamb and live. And every year at Rosh Hashanah, they sacrifice a substitute lamb, which points to their salvation, and Israel lives. And one day the Messiah would come as a substitute lamb, and we live. How? Yahweh Yireh, the Lord provides. He provides salvation. And if God provides salvation, even if he's saving them from Egypt, will he not only provide them food and drink with manna and water in the wilderness? Will he not only provide that, but also cause their clothing and their shoes not to wear out? If he's willing to save them out of Egypt, if he's willing to save us, Christian, from the fiery judgment of hell, will he not also feed us and clothe us and provide for us? So Christ says, seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom. I got off there on numbers somewhere. I'll trust y'all can figure it out. Let me hit one more thing. If seeking his kingdom is practically living for Christ and living like Christ, how do we stop worrying so that we can do that? Because it seems like there's some hurdles. At least there is for me. I don't know about you, but I feel like that if I'm not worrying about something sometimes, then I really don't care. Amen? It was like 100 amens that just went up in the air. I heard that, okay? We actually apply nobility to our anxiety, don't we? We actually say, well, you obviously don't care. I'm over here worrying about this. Therefore, I'm caring. I'm noble. And then, you know what verse came to mind? Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. Can I show us three ways to stop worrying? And we understand our reasons, but can I just give us some marching orders about how to start today and actually do it? I'm going to tell you what most pastors won't when it comes to worrying. Some will talk about sin. I'm going to go a step further because you can't talk about one without the other. We need to start with repentance. We have offended a holy God. We have sought to wrestle control from Him. We have said, I'll take your eternal life, but you leave the rest to me. I'll handle it. It's offensive. It's wrong. It's vying for control. It's taking a battering ram to the kingdom of heaven and saying, you let me run the show. And I think we need to start with repentance. If you're a worrier, and all of us are, we need to repent. We need to repent of trying to wrestle control from God. Secondly, we need to replace that worry with a humble trust. Let me read to you Psalm 131. David writes and he says, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. When you repent of your worry, and I would encourage you to do it at night before you go to bed, because that's when you worry during the day, and then start in the morning repenting, and then replace it with humble trust. And that humble trust is taking you a few moments and repositioning yourself in light of who God is. Like David, he says, you know what, I'm just a child. I've concerned myself with things that are way above my pay grade. Help me to remember I'm just a child. Humility is not thinking meanly of yourself. It's simply not thinking of yourself. Number three, then go forth, get off your knees, and live for Him today, and let Him take care of tomorrow. Remember my ring verse, Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to Him, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You know what? I should have written on the other side, verse 8 and 9, because He gives us the practicals of how to do it. And when you get up off your knees, after presenting Him with your requests, after leaving your worries at the foot of the cross, then do this. Finally, brethren, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. God says, take every thought captive. You're a new creation. You have the power to toss away the anxiety. When you confess your sin and you move forward and you humble yourself before God, then seek Him. Pursue righteousness. What does that mean? You focus on the good, the lovely, the things that He is doing, the progress in the kingdom that He is making, and you praise Him for it. And we have the power by the Holy Spirit to do this. Don't let anyone tell you, don't believe the lie, I can't do it. If you're a believer, you must do it. Cut that word can't out of your vocabulary. Pagans can't quit worrying. Children of the King must. By the power of the Spirit, we have the ability to live out what Christ has commanded us to do, and He will give us the strength every step of the way. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this text. I pray that You would help us to live it, You would help us to pursue it, and You would help us to give You all the glory. In Christ's precious name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.